Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 20 through 24 this morning. Let's look to our Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for the privilege that it is to study Your Word here this morning. We thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness, that Your Word fully equips us for every good work. Thank You for the book of Proverbs. It's practical instructions for our lives. I pray that You would help us understand this passage here today. I'm going to clearly explain it. And that Your Spirit would take Your Word and apply it to hearts and minds. Change us, transform us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Why Learn Wisdom? Why Learn Wisdom? You know, education starts out as often a forced experience. I don't know of many kids that choose education in their elementary years. Even when it's fun and exciting, you know, that doesn't tend to last when the drudgery sets in. But eventually you have to transition to the point where you choose to learn on your own, right? Whether it's going to college and now you're the one picking the classes, you choose what you're going to learn. But especially after college is when you really, if you're going to keep learning in life, it's up to you. No one's going to force you. It's a sad commentary that the average adult reads 3 books after they graduate from college, the rest of their life. Mark Hale says the 2 ways to learn in life are to read and ask questions. And we need to keep learning. But you need to own that choice for yourself. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 20 through 24 helps us to see why we need to choose to learn wisdom for ourselves and not just be forced into it. Because that's a hard way to live. You know, the school of hard knocks, it's hard because the teacher gives the exam and then the instructions. Right? That's not the way to go about life. Better to choose to learn wisdom from God and His Word. 2 weeks ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs, the previous passage here, about getting great gifts. We looked at, on Christmas Day, looked at the gifts of seeing the value of wisdom. It's better than gold and silver, and it enables that straight highway living, but yet enables us to turn aside from evil when we need to. And then the virtue of humility. It's better than pride, because pride leads to destruction. It leads to a fall. Being with the lowly, that's being like Jesus. Those are the ones whom God regards. Those are the ones who God helps. How much better is humility than pride? Now, Solomon goes on to explain why wisdom is so beneficial for our lives. And from his explanations, we should understand, I think, why learn wisdom. By realizing the 3 benefits I want to show you of wisdom in these verses. This is especially appropriate as we head into a new year. We need wisdom, right? We need the proper application of knowledge. And I want you to notice a progression in these verses from learning wisdom to the benefits of wisdom. And then we get to benefit others by our wisdom as we go through these verses. So beginning verse 20, it says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trust in the Lord, happy is he." The first benefit is you learn true happiness when you find wisdom. Solomon describes here how heeding, and the word heed here, it's to consider, to look at, to understand, to comprehend. So it's not just listening, but you actually are processing. I mean, it's not the lights are on in nobody's home. It's like one of my professors said his rule was for reading is you had to look at every page with your brain turned on. That's how he explained it. And, you know, that's a little, you know, this actually is more than that, right? This is where you are engaged, you are firing on all cylinders, and you are thinking about what you're hearing. Now, it says the word, and it doesn't specify what the word is, but I think in the context of the book of Proverbs and in the greater context, we're talking about the word of God, right? Ultimately, I mean, definitely the word, you know, you're spoken to by your parents, but if your parents are speaking truth into your life, And as the book of Proverbs is all about, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, right? and goes on to talk about listening to your parents, and it's good for you, and all this. I think this is the word we're talking about. Ultimately, it's God's word. And when we listen to that, it leads to good. You find good. Literally, you find the benefits. And the good it's talking about seems to be more of a material side of things, the success, the prosperity. But he doesn't end there. The part of the verse, and this is further clarification, further truth. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So the one who trusts in the Lord, we've seen that before back in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. You trust God, you depend on Him to guide you and He will. When you do that, happiness is the result. See, God actually wants us to be happy. I think there's been this false dichotomy between happiness and joy. And unfortunately, I think Oswald Sanders kind of mixed that up a little bit. But Randy Alcorn has a great book showing that Scripture uses happiness and joy interchangeably. Right? God wants us to be happy, but where do we find our happiness? It's in Him. Where do we too often seek happiness? In everything but Him. Right? So, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the man, that's actually happy is the man. Happy is the person. When you do what God wants, that's where happiness lies. When you trust in the Lord, that's where you find happiness. And again, when you trust in yourself, it doesn't work out so well. Chapter 28, verses 25 and 26 says, he who has a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So this is the contrast. You trust in God, there's prosperity in there. Generally speaking, he's using, remember, Proverbs are not promises. They're general truths that work out. Sometimes God has other plans and he allows his servants to suffer and lose everything in this life. But even there, as James says, what do the poor need to focus on? Everything they have in Christ. What do the rich need to focus on? How poor they are because of Christ. Right? It's our identity in Christ that really matters for eternity. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 puts it this way. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. The blessed, happy. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Makes you think of Psalm 1, right? Which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf it will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Right? When we trust in God, we're like that tree planted by the rivers of water, and it doesn't matter what life throws at us. We still have sustenance and can still continue to produce fruit. You contrast that with the one who trusts in man in verses 5 and 6 here in Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Now, one of the providential things today, if you read your Horizons yet, she talks about that. This verse. When you look to man for affirmation, when you look to us, anyone other than God for your happiness, what's going to happen? You're like a shrub in the desert. Just shriveling up and dying. This is why it's so important, so vital to trust in God. Trust in the Lord, and He will sustain you. What this looks like is like Philippians 4, 6. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That's trusting God. What's the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. How amazing is that? You are sustained even in the midst of the struggles of life. And you learn true happiness, not dependent on your circumstances, but dependent on your God. He's the one who sustains you. This is what we need to learn, true happiness. You know, reading is something that everyone needs to learn. If you don't, you're easily miss out on so much in life, and you're easily manipulated. As a kid, it can feel like, just have mom and dad read to you all the time. if they have time. Right? I mean, it's an amazing experience to have someone read to you, but once you start to read, and it's been fun to watch this in each of our kids, it's like whole new worlds open up. And some of our kids can't even get them out of the room because they're reading so much. You know, it's just, I mean, this is just, there's other books than this, you know? There's like whole genres of books out there. I mean, there's, and then you grow up and you discover you actually, you know, the fiction's fun, but the nonfiction is even cooler. I've discovered Mark Twain recently in the last several months, and I know my wife kind of keeps saying, you know, you talk about Mark Twain a lot, but he has a very interesting thing to say, and the way he says it, and his trip to the Holy Land. I mean, just fascinating stuff. I mean, yeah, he's a product of time. He used some language, had viewed people differently, but you understand that, you know. And then, like, missionary biographies, stories about people, you can't make that stuff up. You know, they say truth is stranger than fiction, right? I mean, Operation Finale and you know, the hunts for Eichmann, Adolf Eichmann. I mean, things like that, or a higher calling, you know, the story of a guy who, or a German pilot who, instead of shooting down a plane, escorts it back to safety. And then later in life, the guys meet and become friends, the pilots. I mean, this is just cool stuff. And that's because of Reed, but ultimately, the greatest discovery is the Word of God. Right? This is, you learned how to read, but have you learned true happiness? Heeding God's word, not just hearing, but thinking about it and obeying it. As James 1 says, don't be, you know, just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And what does it say as a result? If you do that, you will be blessed in what he does, not in what he knows. Because, you know, unfortunately, too many times we think if we know something about the Word of God, that's enough. I run into people all the time that they know all sorts of things about the Word of God, but it's not really making a difference in their life. You have to do it. Trust and obey, right? That's when you'll be blessed. The Bible is all you need for life and godliness, as 2 Peter 1:3 says. And it thoroughly equips us, as we were looking at in Sunday school, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For life and godliness, I mean, it equips us for every good work. And this starts with a repentance and faith in Jesus. As you trust in Him, and your life is transformed. And that's where you've now begun the journey to true happiness through Jesus Christ. Has your life been blessed as a result? Have you found the peace in relationships, your marriage, your kids, your family, your friends, the financial stability that comes as a result? Not promising you a life of ease, but generally speaking, you do things God's way, you will have what you need and more. Favor with your boss, your family, your friends, your community. Now, some people don't want to get along with you, right? This is Romans 12 says, live at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. Okay? So some people are going to just be cantankerous and ornery. But it is, generally speaking, you will find this. You'll find a life full of meaning and purpose. Realize that we're here to glorify God and serve Him in making disciples. This is our marching orders. This is our life purpose. It's not about all the stuff that you do. It's about how you serve God. Ultimately, to make Him look good. As people see our good works, they glorify not us, but our Father who is in heaven. Are you trusting in Him and not yourself? The next verses, and we'll look at next week, verses 25 to 30, paint that dark picture of what that looks like when you foolishly go your own way. It seems right, but it ends in death. How's that for an advertisement for next week? It's going to be horrible. Come back next week. I'll tell you all about it. Right? But ultimately, you know, when we go down that road, it leads to death. As James talks about, where do wars and fights come from? When you focus on what you want and you can't get it, you go to war to try to get it, and how does that work out? You end up an enemy of God. It begins with a desire which gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Remember, we cannot save ourselves. Scripture makes clear, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy saved us. By grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So don't depend on yourself. And you can't keep yourself saved. 2 Peter 1 makes that clear. We are kept by the power of God, not our own ability. You can't save yourself, can't keep yourself saved, and you can't even transform yourself. As Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish to think that having begun in the Spirit, you'll now be made perfect by the flesh? Right? We need God to work in us. Now, we have responsibility to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 says. But it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's where the enablement comes from. We need to depend on Him. Have you seen the happiness that results from trusting in Him, the hope of eternal life? You know, the Romans 5 talks about, no longer were we condemned, we have this peace with God. We have hope. We have a future. I'm so thankful that I can go to people that are facing death and read to them the promises of God, saying we can have confidence. Yes, we walk by faith, but someday we're going to walk by sight. You know, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better, as Paul says. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope, as 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, He'll bring us with Him. We get to be first. How amazing is that? The peace and contentment that I referred to in Philippians 4. When we trust Him, peace that comes, and then I can do all things through Christ. I've learned to be, you know, little or much, to be content. I can do all things through Christ and strengthens me. And then He says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Like, this is bedrock stuff. All because we're trusting in Him. This is why it's so important to trust in the Lord. And then the guidance and direction. I mean, these are just some examples. And when we trust in the Lord, He makes our way straight. Have you learned true happiness? First benefit. Second benefit. You learn to live well. Verses 21 and 22. The wise in heart, so this is inside of you, the inner person, will be called prudent or discerning. And sweetness of the lips increases learning. You used this analogy before, back in chapter 15, verse 7. Right, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, and later he's going to talk about this in verse 24. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness full and health to the bones. So the sweetness of the lips increases learning. You're able to really absorb more because you are sweet about it. You know the whole expression, catch more flies with honey than vinegar, kind of thing. You'll be able to learn more. And then it says understanding, and the word there for understanding is actually prudent insight. So it's similar, it's like a synonym to prudence. It is a wellspring of life. And this is an analogy that has been used throughout the book of Proverbs, all the way back in chapter 10, verse 11, chapter 13, verse 14, chapter 14, verse 27, and 18, 4. Just going to one of those, 14, 27. And it says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Right? It's this continual flow. It just keeps coming up. I grew up in the Adirondacks, northern parts of New York, and there were springs there. That sometimes you're going along the road, and there were springs just coming out of the ground. Nothing. They finally just put a pipe on it, and I mean, people could stop and get clean, fresh water. I mean, if you've never had fresh spring water, it's amazing stuff. It's so pure and clean and good stuff. I mean, that's stuff they claim to put in bottles, but then you put it in bottles and it doesn't really, you know, it's not the same effect as drinking it right out of the spring. This is the effervescent overflow in our lives. It's the wellspring of life to the one who has it. But the opposite, the correction of fools is folly. What's going to correct the fool is his folly bouncing back on him. It's almost like, you ever seen those where, maybe you've even done this, where you like meant to throw a ball at somebody and you threw it so hard, what happened? It bounced back and hit you in the face. You ever seen that happen or had that happen to you? That's kind of the picture of what I imagine it happening here with folly. It's like your stupidity, you do something and it makes it worse for you. Later in the book of Proverbs, you're going to talk about the The one who digs a pit is going to fall into it. The one who rolls a stone will be rolled back onto him. That's the idea here. Your own stupidity causes your own problems. And unfortunately, we've all had that happen, right? And we know people that's happening right now. They're causing their own problems. Correction of fools is falling. It's almost like a whiplash effect there. So, what is going on? Well, if you are wise in heart, you learn to live well. Right? You can learn from your circumstances rather than being hurt by your circumstances and what's happening. You know, there's a lot of people in life that try to help others. How many of you like Dave Ramsey? I know there's a few fans in here. Okay, Dave Ramsey has done a number of books, and he has his Financial Peace University. There's things like the Complete Guide to Money or the Total Money Makeover. You know, and he wants to help people find financial stability and to live a better life. That's great. We need that. But how much more do we need wisdom, which helps in every area of life? Have you learned to live well, not just financially, but in every area of your life as one who is wise in heart? It's from the inside, not just slapped on, but truly from who you are. Are you known for being discerning, able to properly apply knowledge to life? That's wisdom, right? Your kids come to your family, your friends, they seek your advice because you are one who is known for wisdom, because you go to the Word of God. And you will properly apply the knowledge that you have to life. Has this led to a continual source of renewal and vibrance in your life as a result, that you are being loved and loving others? This is the life that Jesus promises. He says, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly, John 10:10. Now again, these are general truths here. Sometimes God has other plans. But generally speaking, we will find vibrance and renewal. And ultimately, even if it's all stripped away, you still have Christ, who is enough. He's sufficient. And more than sufficient, He's all you need. Or are you often facing the effects of your folly, your own stupidity, the broken relationships, the financial stress, the problems at work, and the list goes on and on and on. And we all know people, and we've all been there. This is the problem when you go your own way, in your own stupidity, rather than listening to God and His Word. It bounces back on you. Have you learned to live well? Second benefit. Third benefit, you learn to bless others, in verses 23 and 24. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Solomon here describes how the heart of the wise, it teaches. It's actually the same word that's used up in verse 20, the heeds. So it's he considers, thinks about. He actually thinks before he says something. Imagine that. What a novel concept, right? That you would think before you say something. Unfortunately, I have a couple little boys that it's very obvious they don't think before they do things. That's why you always got to keep an eye on things, because it can get out of hand really quick. Taking a shower, and next thing you know, there's water all over the floor because, just spraying. I digress. Right? To think. The wise of heart teaches his mouth. You think before you say something, not like the person who said, I have to say, hear what I'm saying to know what I'm thinking. That's not the way to do this. Okay? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Chapter 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So you think about it. And the result is, as you use your words wisely, pleasant words or delightful words, as the words of the pure are pleasant, chapter 15, 26, they are like honeycomb. Now, honeycomb is like, honey was the sweetest substance they had back then. Okay? So this is why it's often an analogy used for sweet things throughout the book of Proverbs. It is sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. In fact, if you remember Jonathan going through the woods and he's racing after the Philistines, and what does he do? He finds some honey. Now he doesn't know that his father has made this stupid, foolish decree that no one should eat before they get everybody and win the victory. So he takes some and he puts it in his mouth and it enlightens his eyes, gives him new energy. Right? There's a place for sugar. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we kind of overdose on sugar, but there is a place for it. It gives you new strength. You need quick energy. It's sugar, sweetness to the soul, and health to the bones. Chapter 24, verse 14. Puts it this way. So the knowledge of wisdom should be to your soul. If you have found it, there is no prospect. Your hope should be cut off. Right? And verse 13, sorry, 2. My son, eat honey because it is good, and honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. And it's comparing that to knowledge of wisdom. It helps you. It encourages you. Contrast that with chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken heart dries the bones. Right? There, it sucks life rather than giving life. You know, the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Words can be far more hurtful than broken bones. Broken bones will heal in time. But how many of us remember a hurtful word that was said from decades ago? Or maybe something we said that hurt others. And we live with that continually. Let's be persuasive. Let's be careful with our words and learn to bless others with our words rather than to break their spirit. You know, I was thinking about recently, if you're like us, you probably got a lot of Christmas cards come to your house, or maybe you sent Christmas cards. Some Christmas cards are generic, you know, and that's fine. They're pretty pictures, and it's great. And just the fact that somebody thought of you and sent you a card. But then there's those ones that people, like, take the time to write something special in each one. You know, share a special memory, you know, thankful for this or whatever. And I've had people share with me some of the Christmas cards they got from people, like, this person said this to me. You know, and that was encouraged. They were blessed by that. Simply the words of another. Have we learned to do that? Have you learned to bless others with your words? Do you consider what to say to encourage and help others? Don't just open your mouth and let it flow out. That's a recipe for disaster. And a way to hurt a lot of people. Do you realize that the best way to bless others is to tell them about Jesus Christ and His love for us? Right? That's the greatest thing you could do. Now, you can do that in a way that is very abrasive and off-putting. This is why Scripture tells us we need to speak the truth in love, right? We need the balance. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Both of those. The proper blending of those. We need to learn to do that. But the best message you could tell someone is, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the best news, right? That's the news that we need to be telling others. And all that means for them. Have you learned how to speak the truth in love? That balance. Like Ephesians 4:15. Are your words sweet to others, or are they more like a salt on a wound? Listen to a book recently that the history of Mary Prince. She was a slave in the Indies. All right, in the British colonies, and this is at the point where slavery was outlawed in England, but it was still okay in the rest of their empire. And for a time, she worked in the salt mines, and you know they would assault over them all the time, and how burning that is, right? It hurts. Too often we're like that, rather than the sweetness. You be around people that are sweet, and it's a wonderful experience, right? To be gracious, you know, Colossians 4 says we're to let our words be, yes, seasoned with salt there. That's not the abrasive kind, right? But that's the stimulant. But be gracious, to be kind with our words. That's the idea here of sweet words. Do your words build up to heal? Or do they tear down? That passage I read to you at the beginning from Ephesians 4:29-32. Right? We should not use corrupt words. This is where like swearing and blasphemy, all those things and just filthy language, that shouldn't be coming out of our mouth. But instead, it should be words that build each other up. Kind and gracious, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember what Christ did for us. Seek to become like Him, to speak like Him. Have you learned to bless others? You know, growing up, I learned to drive a manual. Now, I learned on a tractor, because it's usually the most forgiving, right? Sometimes. But my goal is to teach our kids that. I mean, my wife grew up that way. You know, she still has experiences. I don't know if it's traumatized or what from, you know, trying to start on the hill in a stick shift, you know, at the light. And, you know, how many times did you try? You finally gave her an ultimatum and said, if you can't get it this time, you're going to need to get out and I'm going to need to drive. And she got it that time, but I think there was, you know, that hum, 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 hum. You know how it goes, right? Otherwise, you hear on the news of these guys that jump in a sports car and can't even steal it because they don't know how to drive a manual, right? You never know when you're going to need that. Not that I'm advocating that you go out and steal. But, you know, borrowing vehicles or whatever, things like that. Do you see the need to learn wisdom? Because unlike driving a stick, you can go through your whole life and not drive a stick shift or a manual and you'll be fine, right? You will survive. But try to go through life without wisdom, it's going to be a rough life. You need wisdom. You will definitely need it. Do you realize wisdom's benefits of learning true happiness, learning to live well, and learning to bless others? Do you agree that you need wisdom, the proper application of knowledge? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge to us. Help us to live in light of it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.